that moment dawns on Joseph, and he realizes that all of what's happened in history before is about to land right in his lap. He's about to be the man who gets to father a king, not just any king, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. What a moment. What a story is unfolding. As we come to Christmas this year, I trust that this is going to be the most significant Christmas for you ever. I'm trusting that this year, as we look at Jesus and who he is and what he's done, that our hearts will be stirred and warmed and we'll be excited for the year that is unfolding ahead of us. I hope you are in that space as well. We're going to be looking through the book of Matthew over the next few weeks, or maybe not the book of Matthew, just a little bit of it, and we'll be talking about that. And this morning, I'm going to start with one verse out of Matthew, and then I'm going to go far and wide from there. And I'm going to read to you just one scripture, might be others coming up, but just one to start. I was going to read you the whole chapter. You can consider yourself lucky. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. In those few words, the whole of the Old Testament gets compacted and summarized to the point where Jesus is the center of it all. This Bible contains 66 books, Old and New Testament put together, written by over 40 different authors, given to us in three different languages. It is composed of all kinds of genre of literature, goes from narrative, goes all the way to prophetic statements. It covers characters and amazing love stories and poems, but it's all brought to a very sharp point when it speaks about one story, one process. The story of the Bible looks to the key characters in the Bible, but they all point to one character, that is Jesus. And so the story of Matthew starts, and it literally takes the whole Old Testament and it puts it into a lineage of four main characters. Starts with Adam. And you're going to say, oh, but I didn't see Adam's name there. The book of the genealogy, that word genealogy should be translated the Genesis. The book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ, it starts in the beginning. The Genesis, it goes from Abraham, from Adam to Abraham to David to Jesus. And I'm going to look backwards quickly through those 39 books, which is everywhere in this Bible from this side backwards. We can do that this morning. Is that okay? Maybe this afternoon too. No, I'm not. It's going to be good. Why is this so important? If you read the rest of this chapter that comes out, it talks about Abraham, the father of Isaac, Isaac, the father of Jacob, Jacob, the father of Judah. It goes down. It names a whole lot of people that are in the lineage of this man, Joseph, who was sitting there carving a little piece of wood, absolutely overwhelmed by what had just happened to him. An angel that appeared to him and spoke to him and told him, you, little carpenter, sitting in Nazareth, you may be from the line, but who am I, Lord? Just this little man. And the weight of salvation history lands upon him. And he sits there. Why is it so important to read about Tamar and Ruth and Bathsheba, all these women, Rahab, that are in the line of David, all these great men, Solomon and King David? Why is it all important for Joseph? Because right now it lands Joseph in time and space. It connects him to the story that is unfolding before us. It puts this picture of what we believe about who Jesus is, not as some myth, not as some fancy story, not as a metaphor for life, but it locates us in truth, in time, and in space. It's an incredible story. It's a story about a chosen people. where God calls some people to himself and he calls them by his name and he sets them apart for his own purpose so they might live a life that reveals who he is. It's always about God right through the whole story. And when we read about Jesus, we discover that Jesus is God in a human body, making himself plain to us. This story is an inclusive story. In the genealogy of Joseph are included kings and scoundrels of the worst kind. I come from Africa, I'll teach you a word, it's a good word, skabenga. There's no better descriptive word for a scoundrel. Men who were unfaithful, men who were murderers, but they're included in the line. Women with dubious histories included in the line. The story of God is an inclusive story. It does not exclude anyone. It doesn't leave anyone out. It doesn't say you're not good enough, because God is good and he is called and he's called us. It's a story of the faithfulness of God. It's a story where God is willing and he delivers what he promises every time. He never fails. It's a story of the powerful effectiveness of what God has delivered through his Son, which causes him to do what he wants to and causes us to respond as he wants us to. Verse 16 of chapter 2 tells us where Josh was quoting when in that little thing. It says this, where am I reading? Verse 16. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. These prophetic promises that are landing in Joseph's lap with Mary affect us. 2,000 years later, it invades our world. Its space has taken over us. The king has come. A real king. A real king. Not just a great storyline, not just an interesting myth that we might believe, but a real king. Into a place of injustice, into a place of oppression and evil, into a place exactly where we are right now. Surrounded by all kinds of evil going on in the world around us and going on in us. When we read a genealogy of scoundrels and scabengas, we're included in there. Because Christmas highlights the problems and Christmas delivers the promise. You see, there can be no Christmas without an acknowledgement of the need for a Savior to come. Christmas is all about the Savior who came, but it puts us into that space where it's actually all about the need for a Savior. And there we track all the way back to Adam, in the line of Adam, right to the very beginning, where evil finds its root in a man and a woman. And through the sin of Adam and Eve, all things are broken out of a relationship with God and set on a path of death and destruction. And God promises, right at the very beginning, in the garden, where everything goes wrong, God promises a Savior. The theologians call that the proto-evangelium, right in the beginning, right in Genesis 3, right in Genesis 2, God already says, I have a plan and a purpose. You didn't obey what I told you. You sinned and you failed, and it's going to have a consequence, but I've got a plan to save you if you'll put your faith and your trust in me. He speaks to Eve in the garden. And he quotes in Genesis 3:15, let me read this to you. I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's talking about the serpent, that Satan. He says, I will put an enmity between you and the woman and between you and your offspring, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And he's speaking there, looking all the way forward to things that Isaiah would say. 1,500 years later, Isaiah will be saying, in Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that brought us peace was laid, and by his wounds we are healed. This great story that comes from a man and a woman failing, and then through them we all fail. We don't carry the punishment for Adam's sin. We carry the punishment for our own sin, because we have all failed. We've all fallen short of what God's purpose and plan for us is. Jesus comes. He's prophesied. He's spoken of. And with Joseph's son born of the Spirit, he comes, the last Adam, the Adam who comes to replace the other Adam, the Adam that we are, the first man, the first woman. He comes destroying the power of sin and death by living the perfect life that we should have lived. Fully human, but without a human father. Don't you love some of the things that are foretold through these scriptures? And I encourage you, as the weeks unfold, just go and start reading through the first few two chapters of Matthew, and go to Luke and read the first two chapters, three chapters of Luke, and you'll start seeing the picture in clarity. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says this: "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be Emmanuel." That is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, where the angel appears to Joseph. And he says to him, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary to be your wife, for that which is conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit." How amazing to think that where all of our attempts to make ourselves right with God fail, here we have God coming to us and making a way through Jesus. Jesus chose. It was his plan, his way of the gospel, from the cradle to the cross, to the grave, to the resurrection, to the ascension on high. Jesus came to be our Savior. He came to save us from our sins. And he lived the life we should have lived. And he died the death we deserve to die, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus is the only Savior. He is the only way to God. But the King has come. And something else becomes very obvious as we go through these passages together is that God makes promises and God delivers them. So when he says Adam, then he talks about Abraham. Why does he include Abraham in the story? Because Abraham is the man who was an absolute sun-worshipping pagan but heard God and believed God and obeyed God. And so becomes the father of all those who have faith in God. Genesis chapter 12, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing.'" And in chapter 15, it says, "And he believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." The promise is given through your obedience, through faith, "I will bless all people." And Abraham is included in the line of Jesus. He fulfills the promise. God fulfills his word to Abraham. He puts Jesus in the line and says, "And now it is by faith in Jesus." Just as Abraham believed God, we put our faith in Jesus, and by that faith we are saved. Jesus stands in a world that is filled with broken promises, with liars, with greed overtaking us, but he stands pure, righteous, and holy. And he calls on us to put our trust in him this Christmas. It says, "Put your trust in me, become like me, live like me." And so when we read those 16 words in English, chapter 1, Matthew 1 verse 1 is 16 words in English, 8 words in Greek. Those 16 words draw us into this relationship with Jesus, put our faith in him. He is trustworthy. He is the promised, foretold King of kings and Lord of lords, who has been sent to us so that we might trust him and find salvation in him. The king has come. A new kingdom gets revealed. You see, the third name that's in that list there is David. David the king. Wise men followed the star. Remember the story? We'll go ahead a little bit. Wise men from the east followed the star. The word is magi. I don't know quite what the wise men were. It seemed to me like they were people who knew the times and knew the seasons. And they were watching. And they knew something big was happening. They knew things were about to shift. And they saw a star and they watched the star moving. And by faith, they got up and they followed the star. And they arrived in the city, well, in this place. And they discovered this is where the star is, but we don't know exactly where we should be. And then they decide, well, what do we do with that? We go to the local king. Just remember, Herod was just a local king, just like a chieftain, really. Not that important. And he arrives, they arrive at him, and they ask him about the king. And all he's got is massive insecurity and worries about his own little world that he's living in. He's totally missed the signs of the times. And then he asks his advisors, well, what was said about this king? He doesn't even really know the scriptures, but they know the scriptures, and they quote Micah chapter 5, verse 2 to him. And that's what's recorded in Matthew 2. It says, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And so Bethlehem is, that's where we're going. We're going to Bethlehem. And so you remember that part of the story. But why Bethlehem? Because it's the city of David. It's the place where David comes from. It's humble. It's small. Remember David. You remember who David was. David is this man who was a boy, a shepherd boy, who walked with God, who loved God, had a pure heart towards God. He's a picture for us of how Jesus is. And this shepherd boy comes. He's a man after God's own heart, and he loves to serve God, and God elevates him and makes him king over the people. And he's a picture, a forward-looking picture, a backward-looking picture of who Jesus is. Jesus is the great shepherd. He is the shepherd of the sheep. He is the shepherd king. That's who David was, but that's who Jesus is. He's our great shepherd. And God is with us. So what was David's thing? What was the issue with David? Well, we can tell you all about his battles. You know, he killed Goliath. He had some really strange things going on in his life. But what you'll probably remember is that he had an affair with another man's wife. And then he had her husband murdered to cover it up. And David goes through the trauma of all of this failure. And God puts his finger on him and he says, but I still called you and I've still appointed you. And you're still representing something for me. And I'm going to raise you up. And David's saying, Lord, all I need is you. I need your presence. And if you go and you read through the Psalms, so many Psalms written by this shepherd king who cries out to God and says, God, I'm not worthy of your presence, but I long for your presence. I long for your presence. Remember some of those Psalms, you will know them. They echo in your heart. There's this deep longing inside of David, which we recognize as a deep longing inside of us that we need more than we have. God, we need you. And a king has come to satisfy that need. It's not a David, but it's another king, a shepherd king, who will take us by the hand and lead us to the Father, who will take us. And David's coming to the end of his life, and all he wants to do is build the temple of God. He wants to get all the best materials and build this amazing big building. You know, I don't know what he would call it nowadays, in what he wants to build, some amazing big palace that's to the glory and the honor of God. And God is saying something much deeper by sending Jesus. He's saying, I don't live in temples made by hands. I'm not interested in the Burj Khalifa. I'm not interested in all these other buildings that people put such weight on, because my place is in your heart. And Jesus, David, the message of David that comes out is this longing for a place to dwell in the presence of God. And God says, no, I will come to you and I will dwell with you. I am the true king of your heart. I will come and rule and reign in you if you will give me space. Jesus stands pure, righteous, and true this morning, and he's calling out to us, put your trust in me. Reach out to me. Jesus, the Son of God, born of a virgin, the one prophesied of who is faithful and true. You can trust his promises. You can stand on his word. He's the one that comes to the world today in all the midst of its turmoil, strife, and trouble and says, put your trust and faith in me. I alone am trustworthy. I alone am pure, and I will come and make my home with you. I will put my enduring presence into your life. The Holy Spirit, as we've been studying through the book of Acts over the last weeks and months, we discover that Jesus ascends on high after his crucifixion, resurrection. He ascends on high to the presence of the Father, but he doesn't sit there and finish his ministry and fold his arms. He sits there and he stands and he says, and now my ministry continues. My power is released as I pour out my spirit upon all of those who put their faith in me. And I now empower them by my spirit to walk with me and to continue doing what I'm doing all along. And so the empowering of the Spirit comes. The promise of the Holy Spirit is truly embedded in what we believe and what we say right now. And so as we come to Christmas, as this Christmas comes along, we're going to discover something completely different if we've got ears to hear and eyes to see. There's a lot of talk about, you know, the spirit of Christmas. You're going to see it now, ladies in big frocks singing songs they don't believe. You know, you're going to see all kinds of weird stuff happening. You know, Christmas pies and reindeers and all the other stuff that floats around. But that's not the spirit of Christmas. The spirit of Christmas is Emmanuel, God with us. And how is God with you? If you've put your faith in Jesus, he's already started a work in you. He's put his spirit in you, and by faith, you've received Jesus, and the Spirit of God has caused you to be born again. If indeed you have the Spirit of God. If indeed you've opened your heart and received him. And then the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in you. He's beginning to work out God's purpose through you. You've become the dwelling place of the Most High. He's the living Holy Spirit. He's a sovereign spirit. Jesus rules as a king. And if you have a king in your heart, you can't have another one. There's only one king. He's a dangerous spirit, this Holy Spirit. He's really dangerous. He's dangerous to everything inside of you that is unlike Jesus. He will evict it. He's at work purifying, because I said earlier, Jesus stands pure, righteous, and true. And if his spirit is in you, he wants you to stand pure, righteous, and true. He wants you to be like him. He's also very dangerous because everything outside of you that is opposed to Christ is going to be opposed by the Spirit of God in you. And so you're going to walk in fresh anointing, fresh authority, fresh power, fresh strength. As with this Christmas, we look to Jesus and say, Lord, let the Spirit of Christmas, the true Spirit of Christmas, fill my heart again, Lord. I submit myself to you. Holy Spirit, come in to me. This Holy Spirit is busy invading the world. He's working wonders. He's destroying the works of the devil. He's destroying and slaying every desire for sin in our lives. He actually is the power of God manifest. He is the glorying. His purpose is to glorify Jesus in all of creation. He's as invisible as the wind, but he's as powerful as a hurricane. And sometimes it feels like God is slow in delivering his promises. 2,000 years have passed since Abraham, then Jesus, then 2,000 years since Jesus to now. But God's not slow in keeping his promises. God is fully able to deliver exactly what he wants to when he wants to. And right now in our lives, he's calling us out. He's saying, I am near to you. I'm extending grace to you. I'm extending faith to you. And I've given Christ to you. And so we stand in the truth that says we come to God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so we take our stand. He's calling through this Christmas to every one of us. Maybe you've never put your faith in Jesus. This morning, it's time to do so because he's calling. I said really early on when he had called out a chosen people, like Abraham had a chosen people, the people of Israel, that invitation has extended wide. It's gone beyond a narrow group. It is extended to all. And there's a scripture that I think is really important to me, and I think for you might be just as important. It's in John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. It says this, talking about Jesus coming into the world. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. God is busy calling through this Christmas to anyone who would believe, to call them to salvation, call them to life in him. And so that's the call that's happening right now in us. And I'm going to land this sermon in a very simple way this morning and ask the worship team if you'd come up. We're going to sing again. But Christmas means not just Christ entered into the world. It's the opportunity for Christ to enter into you. Jesus needs to come into our lives, not just as some baby in a manger over there somewhere, but Jesus alive, present now, coming into our hearts and into our lives. Now, if you've never received Jesus today, I'd love to pray with you at the end of the service. But I think many of you listening and many of you sitting in the room know who Jesus is. You've put your faith in him. You've believed. You have the peace of God in your life. You say, yes, Jesus, I've received you. But have you received what he wants to do in you? Have you opened your heart and allowed the Holy Spirit to come and take residence in your heart? Have you allowed him the space to begin to evict everything that is not Jesus in you? All those things that you might not even be aware of that he wants to deal with in your life so that you can become more and more like him. And have you also realized that maybe you're in this world right now at this time surrounded by all kinds of fears and worries and weird news and fake news and truthful news and confusion when he wants to come and bring into you absolute certainty to evict everything that is not of him. And every time you hit up against something that is not Jesus, to see the power of God work through you and just break that apart so that your life becomes a powerful weapon in God's hands. Christmas is more than Christ's entrance into the world. Christmas is Christ's entrance into you.